this thing here is important. And while we were on break, this, and I was even talking the whole time, questions and people, but the Lord actually spoke something to me. Did you notice how when we read this, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. That's the life of Jesus revealed. The wisdom of God is Jesus' life lived on the earth. Apply your heart to understanding. What I was just sharing with Sharon on the break is that the way we do that is we look at Jesus' life lived and then we understand the love of God through Jesus' life. We understand His attitude, His motivations. We understand the heart of the Father when we look at Jesus' life. And all of a sudden we have something to follow. We have some, it's not just scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we're going to go there. And I don't know how we'll get through all this, but we got a lot of time to get through all this. So it's not like I'm trying to get it all in today. Wherever we end up today, you've learned last week, wherever we end up, we end up. And it's another day and we just keep rolling, okay? But here's what I want to do. I believe this is the will of God. So you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for wisdom and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, it means you see her value. She's valuable to you. Okay? And search for her as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives it? Oh. You have to see what Tammy was talking about. Not be trapped in this false thing of humility. True humility sees that you're a target for the wisdom of God. He wants you to have His wisdom. Everybody in this room qualifies for the wisdom of God. And yes, He will give it. You get it? But do you see why we talked about not crying out through the negatives of your life, not crying out in despair, but crying out from the place of you are valuable to Him. And yes, He wants to work every good thing in you and you're worthy of the blood. And thank you, God, for the illumination of my heart, et cetera, et cetera. See, I've been sharing a lot lately and I've shared it since this school started. Even when you're found in weakness or commit a sin, you're aware of it immediately. Who knows what I'm talking about? If you would slip into anything that's not God, your conscience is aware of it. Why? Because light's been sown into your spirit. You have truth in your heart. There's understanding in your life that has separated light and dark. You have the knowledge of what that is. The gospel has done something, not just to illuminate that, but in the way your heart responds. Because there was times in our lives, guys, where those things weren't even seen. They were just normal. Some of the ways we thought and processed were just the way we always thought and processed. But since we were saved, some of those things got tweaked and changed, right? So when you find yourself thinking in that way and realize it's not the way God's thinking, or you see someone and it's not the way God's seeing, the response isn't, oh my God, there I go again. When am I ever going to get this straight? You see? Whoa, dude. That's like, okay, school, nap time. Your pillows are in the corner. The cops are in the closet. We're just going to take a little break and soak. Actually, we are. Actually, it's funny. We actually are. That's where we're heading. And that was probably my confirmation. Time to rest, children. I like that. That was cool. Where was I? No. Watch this. Oh, I can't believe I'm thinking this again. Oh, when am I going to stop this? How long will this just keep? Why do I just keep? Please don't do that to yourself. It's so counterproductive. Be honest in this room. Who knows exactly what I'm talking about? Okay, now be honest. Everybody that's honest, raise your hand. Who knows exactly what I'm talking about? And you can remember recently even dealing with yourself that way. Okay, keep your hand up if you've recently dealt with yourself that way. Look around and see how prevalent this mindset is. Don't be ashamed that your hand's raised. This is why we're talking about it. Okay, put your hand down. Do you see that this is a common strategy of the mind? Okay, this is why we're in a school like this, because watch. If you continue in that and call that wisdom or knowledge, it's the way that seems right. But it leads to destruction. That means it'll never produce life. So the life you're crying for will never be revealed because of the track you're on. It's a dead end street. So in time, it just makes you more frustrated, more desperate, until the point where some people even lose hope and mark themselves as never changing.
8 years. Yeah, that's my 8 years thing.
Okay. Well, that's, see, but do you see why we're taking the time to cover this stuff? Because look, we can preach all these truths and stuff. If we don't get these little glitches out of our mindset and we don't expose this stuff by the Spirit of God, you have to understand when I come here, I'm in faith that God's going to just say what he needs to say because he knows every one of you. Your faith's before him, your hunger's before him, the sacrifice to be here's before him. I'm in the greatest position to just come and say, okay, God. It's like pull a cord. And I believe it'll just be right. That's what I do when I come here. But who sees the track we're on makes total sense. Because if we don't adjust this, but here I want to give you the answer for everyone that raised their hand. The answer is this. It's always abounding in thankfulness. You always abound in thankfulness. If you find your life's not abounding in thankfulness, then you're losing sight of what he's already done. You follow me? This is huge. So when you see that mindset and you're tracking on that 8-year thing and you see that mindset rise up and you're so aware of what it is, there's a place for thankfulness. Father, there was a time in my life that would have been so normal. And I thank you it's not normal because it's not you and it's not even who I am. I thank you, God, you're working a good thing in me because I see that you put light in my life to reveal these things and you've changed my heart to care. And God, I thank you for the work you're doing in me. Holy Spirit, I yield to you right now and I thank you. You're increasing my wisdom, my understanding, even areas of discipline, self-control. It's all by grace. Whatever I have is of you, but I am so not disqualified. You have qualified me and I'm receiving your love. God, thanks for making me wiser, sharper. Whatever's real, that'll grow. You can't try to write those prayers and mock those prayers or quote those prayers, puppet those prayers is what I mean. Not mock them, puppet them. They have to begin to be your reality. The reason it flows out of me like that is because I've lived it. It's me. It's who I am. Like people say, man, that just flows out of you when you pray. That's because it's real. It's not a learned prayer. It's not liturgy.
Yeah, and I've caught myself a lot of going back to my point of thinking and hearing you pray over the past year or so. I've been trying to adapt to that same kind of thing myself.
It's helped a lot. Why? Because the mindset, the motive, there's life in it. It's not the way that seems right to a man. It's the way that's right. Do you get it? Meaning it's the way that's right with God. So if the way that seems right to a man leads to death, then the way that's right in God is leading to life. So we have to switch that 180. So if you're not abounding in thankfulness, even in the midst of the awareness of your own weaknesses, why are we thankful? Because there's always hope for future and change and the grace that's working in me effectually. I'm thankful every time I see something for what it is. I'm thankful that the gospel's made that possible. Because if the gospel wasn't in my life, I'd still be in the dark. And I'd still be groping and bumping into walls and all bruised up. I wouldn't know where I'd still be blind. So it's not about going, oh, crud. I don't even say that. Somebody must say that. Who says crud? Oh, crud. It's not about, oh, crud. It's about, God, thank you for how you're working truth into me and light into me and revelation into me to change my life. You're making me a very wise person. You can be praying that way right in the face of the expression of human weakness. Because our tendency is to beat ourselves down, right? And the gospel's wanting to lift you up with an A+. You get it? Ooh, I almost stepped on Donna. I'm walking all over. Just people walking all over me. Okay, watch this. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. The Lord gives wisdom. Oh my goodness, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. See why we treasure the Word? The Word became flesh. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. The Word of God is amazing. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up. If you want to find true humility, go to the last couple chapters of Job after his friends have discoursed and Job has discoursed and wrote 30 some chapters of emotion and expression of what they call wisdom, and then see how God responds. I think it would humble us because we say a lot of things a lot of times, but what's God really saying? Honestly, I'm not going to get on sidetrack, but if you ever study the book of Job thoroughly, you'll find that the beginning chapters are what really happened, and Job's response is actually a wrong theology. It's not even, it's just an old mindset that everything that happens is God. And everything that happens in your life is God's behind it and God did it. And then the expression of all those middle chapters, I believe the intention of God in writing that book is the, because he makes it clear in the beginning what really happened. And that's why I believe we've muddied that up so bad, because false teaching is intended to steal, kill, and destroy. If we don't interpret what God's saying through the word clear, we'll miss the whole point. The whole middle chapters of Job are the expression of the emotions in the mind without true understanding. And it's 30-some chapters. And if you read those chapters and read the mindset and the expression, you'll find that same language in almost every church circle you're ever in. And that ought to speak. Because at the end, God pulled the plug on it all. And said, none of you have any idea what you're talking about. You ought to read it. The first time I read it, I shuddered. So he said, oh, you're wise, you have understanding? Well, then stand before me and answer as a man. Where were you? When I, where were you? When I, and I'm like, and all of a sudden, now that Christ come, I can look through Christ at that and say, I know where I was. I was in your heart. I was in your destiny. I was in your created value. I was in you. Didn't know nothing then. And don't know nothing except through you. Everything else is a lie. Do you get it? So it's all back to him. We were talking at the break. It's a big deal. The gospel brings you back into the garden. Before sin. The tree's still there. And so's the voice. Just follow Jesus. This is so simple. Look. The Lord has spoken. In the garden he spoke. Another voice came. They followed the other voice and fell from that place. Jesus brings us back as if nothing ever went wrong. That's what you have to see. That's not preached that much. We still think a lot's wrong. No, we're redeemed. He removed sin. The remission. Remission means the removal of. He took out the trash. It's not sitting at the house anymore. We equate our ability to sin to the identity of sin. No. Okay? No. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to make a point. No. You get it? He took out the, behold, the Lamb of God who, what? Take, what'd he do? So it's not about sin. Come on. What did he do? Take it away! Yay! So you're back in the garden. See, when Jesus came, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, put his blood at the right hand on, or on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle, and then he went and ascended and sat forever at the right hand to be a high priest unto God and send his Holy Spirit to the earth. That's what he did. When he put his blood there, it's on behalf of all men. A man put a man's blood on behalf of men. He's flesh and bone. He's still a man. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the Son of God. But he says, touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. He said that after he raised from the dead, because he wants you to see he's still a man representing man. There's only one, the book of Timothy, there's only one that can mediate between God and man, the man. Capital M-A-N. He's man. He's God. But God defeated the devil through a man, not God. A man anointed by God. If he came as God, he wouldn't have needed anointed. If he came as God, he couldn't have been tempted at all points, because you can't tempt God. He laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation, came in the likeness of flesh. And God used flesh to fulfill what was failed. And now we all come through him and we all have an A plus. When he stood in the garden, or in the presence of his disciples after raising from the dead, he said, peace to you. Why? Because the war's over. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you. And then he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. You find me a limitation in that. Only here. You're your own worst enemy when you don't say yes to the gospel. It's not even the devil. You can't even blame it on the devil. The devil, he just lies and you can grab the lies. Eve, the devil, what happened? What, did you do this? Well, it was the woman. She gave me to eat. What have you done, Eve? The devil made me do it. No, you listen to his voice. You listen to his voice. My sheep hear and obey my voice. This is why your identity is so huge. You have to know you're his. You're his. You're his. You're his. Why? He took away sin. You're his. When you're his, you hear his voice, and a stranger is exposed as strange because you're his. When you struggle being his, the stranger's voice sounds rational and you start believing it and hearing it because your identity's in crisis. And then what he says makes sense and it leads you to death. This is important. Sorry I'm so aggressive and I don't even know why. I'm just yelling it out. So I'm not mad. It's crucial. This stuff is so foundational. You are in the garden as if you've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God is rebuilding our innocence and reestablishing things in us. He's making us grow up into him more and more if we'll just see that. We haven't arrived. We're arriving. Don't fix on where you're not. Thank God for where you are and where you're going. You get it? Now watch this. As the Father sent me, I send you. And then he breathed on them and said, be filled with Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what was lost when Adam sinned. That's what caused him to live. And man became a living being. And the day you eat the tree is the day you die. And when he ate the tree, Jesus redeemed us. The power of his blood is so amazing that when he went to heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat and shot back down, the Bible says in the same day in the evening, he said, Mary, go tell the boys, tell the disciples that I'm going. Go tell my brethren. Thank you, Lord. He didn't want me to just paraphrase that because it was a covenant term. Go tell my brethren, my family. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Do you feel that? Go tell my family. I'm going to my God and to your God. I'm going to my Father, to your Father. Oh my goodness. I'm manifesting. Ho. Isn't that how we do it? Ho. I am definitely hoeing on the inside. You have no idea. I got a few hoes going on right now. Ho. Oh my goodness. You go tell him I'm going. What's he doing? He's going to take his blood. He's going to the Father. Don't cling to me, Mary. This thing's not totally wrapped yet. The sacrifice is done. That part's finished. But this thing isn't a wrap yet. Don't cling to me. Don't detain me. There's something I must do yet. I need to go to your Father. I need to go to your God. He's mine too. And I need to represent you there with my blood. And he did that. And in the same day in the evening, boop, there he is. And then he says, peace to you. Why? Because in that moment, he did the Hebrews 9 high priest role. And he walked into the holy heavenly sanctuary, not made by hands, as a high priest forever. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. The blood shed in pure love for humanity that was made in his image. And he took that blood and applied it to the mercy seat, just like the high priest would in Moses' day. And then he shot back down and breathed that same breath that God breathed into Adam. He breathed it back in to man. Why? Because it's as if man never sinned. Wow. Nobody ever taught me that growing up in church. They always taught me to walk a straighter line. Come to the altar because I have a need to repent. And every week you feel like you need saved. And you're sin conscious and it drives you to more sin. And the more it drives you to sin, the more sin conscious and it drives you to more sin. And after a while, this is just some strange message you can never understand because you can't even know God. And it's amazing he wants me in his heaven because I'm such a sinner. And it's amazing. So then we sing songs in a wrong way. I'm amazed. I love this song. It's one of my favorite songs. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Right? That you love me. Please don't sing that because you're confounded that he can love you. You're amazed by his love and the definition of his love. You understand why he can love you because you're created in his image. And he knows the truth. You're not singing it because you're mystified. Come on. A lot of songs are written. You would know more than me, because you're awesome.
Oh, we love you. Who loves Pam? Yay!
Is this true? If this is true, isn't there a lot of lines in songs that talk about his love as if it's a mystery and we'll never know? And why would you love me? Why would you love me? I understand, but they're out there. There's a lot of lines like that, isn't there? Right. Right, but she's aware, you're aware of what I'm saying. I'm just using you as a soundboard to just of affirmation that those songs are out there and there's a lot of lines in songs that depict that this is some big mystery and why in the world would you ever love me? No, we know why he would love us because he made us in his image and he's redeemed because love never fails. So no matter where we went and what we've done and how we've misunderstood and how we've followed the world or the lie, he knows who we really are. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. But if we can illuminate and we can redeem their original value because they're family. It's so important for you to receive that and become that so you can live that towards everybody in your life. You don't forgive people so you're forgiven. That's legalistic. You forgive people because you're forgiven. When your identity has glitches and crisis in it, you can't see people clearly for who they are. The more I see his mercy in my life, the more mercy is the spontaneous, natural result towards your life from mine.
Oh, this is so good. I feel so saved right now.
So he's breathing breath back into his guys. And Holy Spirit's not hovering around them in a cloud. Inside the man.
Whoa.
Why? Because the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel marked something. The blood of Jesus liberated something. Man from the power of sin. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. Unless you allow it to in your conscience through false humility. Come on, this is so crystal clear. So when you look at that picture, sin has lost its voice and its power because the blood speaks.
Are you all getting this?
How does that become real in your life to where it affects your life? By taking that by faith to a place of prayer, camp in there, dwell in there. Don't be in a hurry. Just enjoy that. I do it. If you'd hear how I talk to the Lord sometimes, you'd think I got saved this morning. Because it gets alive in you. The biggest mistake you can make is look at the joy in somebody or the revelation in somebody and then strive because it's not your reality. No, you rejoice that that reality is available and that your heart is awakened and that you're on that track. You don't compare yourselves among yourselves. You don't say, but I need that in my life. Why isn't that in my life? Pray for me. That's No. Come on, we do that stuff. We did that. We said that right out of the gate. Don't look at where somebody is to judge where you're not. Look at where somebody is to rejoice and encourage you and cheer you on to where you're going. Right? But you have got to see that Jesus is the wisdom of God. So Christ Jesus is there standing with his disciples. And he starts this thing all over again. As if there was no eating of the tree. But it's different now. Because now, if you would find yourself eating of the tree, there's blood speaking. Nothing changes. Your heart gets so purified and humbled by that reality as you continue to receive his love. When you judge yourself, condemn yourself, get guilty and ashamed, you're cutting yourself off from ever seeing that kind of love. And all you're doing is responding in the wisdom you've been touched with your whole life. And it becomes legalistic and you get what you deserve. And you're told well when you do well and you're beat up when you're done wrong. And all of a sudden we're living out of an old mentality and failing to receive the love that's there speaking from the blood. So the tree's there, the voice is still speaking, but you're standing before God innocent as if you've never eaten the tree. What makes this new covenant and new and living way different than the beginning? Because when he ate the tree, he was done because there was no bloodshed. There was no provision. There was no lamb slain. And a whole long time went by for God to teach us what it's like living apart from grace and mercy and love. But Christ has come. So even if you find yourself eating that tree, here's what Christians say. Christians say this to me all the time. And it just shows how afraid Satan is of the gospel and the way he's trying to work. And his strategies, he doesn't even have anything really new and fresh. I can be in Pennsylvania, fly to Colorado, and shoot over to California, and it's the same mindsets. People say, yeah, but you don't understand. I knew better, or I should have known better. Because I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I did that as a Christian. And now they're holding themselves accountable and judging themselves even though they're crying out for mercy. They're telling me why they can't receive mercy because they should have known better. Because I was a Christian when I did it and I heard sermons on that stuff. And so I'm even wondering if I'm even for real. I'm thinking I must be a hypocrite, or I wonder if I even, because I'm a Christian, I already knew better. Well, if you really knew and your life was illuminated and you really saw clear, things would probably be different. So for you to judge yourself and come up with the reason why you shouldn't receive this package of grace is total deception. That's taking life back into your own hands. And now you're withholding yourself from what's there and available through His mercy and love. And it's keeping you from actually getting a revelation of what's there to transform your life. Because the love of God I heard Graham Cook say this, the only time I ever heard him live preach, he said the love of God in this gospel hinges on fairy tale. Because it's so opposite of what we grew up with. It seems like a fairy tale that's too good to be true. And Satan works in the human mind to keep you from receiving something that's so real, not too good to be true. It seems that way, but it's real. Because if that ever comes into your heart, it changes everything. It changes the way you think, see yourself, see God, and see others. And because He helped pay that price by crucifying Jesus and played like a pawn, He's working overtime to try to keep us from ever understanding this thing. So even if you eat that tree and go, oh, there's where thankfulness comes in. Oh my goodness, I just plucked that thing. That is the knowledge of good and evil. That is the tree that produces nothing. And now I see it for what it is, God. Or say that you even kind of knew it. And let's just say you knew it. And you were being pulled and you knew it wasn't profitable. You knew it wasn't God. And all of a sudden you find yourself, yeah, okay? Who knows that happens to people? And you look up and you say, God, You're the strength of my life. There's a thing trying to drive me. I won't be driven because You're my God. You love me. You forgive me. I thank You, Lord. There's a place in my life that You're filling, full and complete. That is so not You. God, have mercy on me. Thank You for the strength to never touch that again. I don't want that. That is not who I am. And you separate. See, when our buddy Todd was a drug addict, he was a drug addict. He did everything he could to do drugs and wanted to do drugs. And that's all he thought about. And it didn't matter who it cost and what it cost. He was doing drugs. When he prayed a prayer with me and got water baptized, something changed inside. And now when he did drugs, he would call me and be crying profusely because he was so violated and so broken because he saw it for what it was and didn't want to do it. But yet he was still constrained and still doing it. But something shifted in his heart. And I used to encourage that and build on that. And I'd say, man, I am so excited about what the gospel is doing in you. And the average Christian mentality says, what are you talking about? He's doing drugs. He needs to knock it off. Yeah. And when we talk like that, we reveal how we deal with ourselves. And that we're self-made Christians in many ways and we're legalistic Christians in many ways and we don't even understand how mercy and grace transforms our lives. You follow me? So, Todd would call me crying, ooh, how it is. I said, man, just look at what's going on inside your heart. I wouldn't even get fixed on the doing drug thing. I would pull out his heart and hold it up. And I would show him what God is doing in him. And how you used to this and that and now. And even on the way to go get them drugs, your mind was rocking and reeling. And you knew it wasn't going to be life-giving. And you knew, but yet you still, the weakness and the drive was still greater than the revelation God had built. But you're growing in something. So rather than say, well, man, if you're really a Christian, you'd knock off doing drugs. I thought you were sincere when I baptized you. You're really messing me up now because I had confidence in you. And I thought you were serious and I baptized you with all heart. And here you are acting like a hypocrite. That's how we tend to think. And that's how we treat people. And then we get frustrated with them or we're mad at them or we're ticked off because they're not getting it right. And that's what I told you in the beginning of this class. If that's where your heart is, don't even try to adjust them or talk to them. You'll touch them wrong. So I noticed. Now, if I noticed somebody's heart was nonchalant and they were just doing it, I'd treat them and handle it totally different. There's discernment. I'm not saying that drug abuse is permissible. I'm saying you need to build on what God's doing in a man's heart. You don't break off. You don't break off a broken reed. You don't put out a smoking flax. You don't quench somebody's potential, purpose. You don't crush their identity by pointing out what they're not. You build on what God's building. Come on, this is what love does. Now, how do you know that, Dan? How is that scriptural? Because that's what God did in every one of our lives, because He came while we were yet sinners. And you have to realize that God is reproducing Himself through us in every way. This is the gist of walking in love. If you don't first see how God dealt with you through the cross and what that means and how God loved you and saw past all that stuff and believed the best, even in your ability to fail after you came to Christ, that didn't surprise God. The cycles and the things that we did after we were saved, some of the roads we traveled after we were born again, it didn't shock God. He wants to work you through that and work you up and out of that. But the way you respond to those things is huge. You can either let it be easy grace, like we talked about earlier, and not be sincere in your heart and just try to ride this gospel to bless you and take you to heaven. That's just deception. I think people that do that, once they hear a clear message, know they're doing that anyway. So then they just have their heart and conviction. Holy Spirit, you just got to let that work out within them. Because you have to be very careful touching people per their motive, like to expose a motive. I tell God, I don't even want that. That is a scary place. And there's a handful of times that God showed me things and visions and things, and I had to step out in fear and trembling and expose a motive at the risk of sounding presumptuous and judgmental. It's a dangerous place. You don't even want, that's not your place. Your place isn't to expose what's motivating a person. Amen. Don't even think you know so much that you're watching their fruit. Now you got it all figured out. No, if you're watching Todd's fruit, you might misread his motive after the gospel came into his heart. Because it looked like the same fruit as before the gospel came in his heart. But his heart had a different beat. And that means God's working. Please don't pull out a seed that God has planted intending to grow. That is such a good word. I planted beans one year. I love to garden. I'm graced to garden. My garden's really blessed. It really is. And I planted beans one year. The easiest thing to grow. A child can grow beans. I planted beans. They always grow. They all come up too. It's like, it's easy. And they didn't come up. And I was like, I wonder if I got a bad batch of seeds. I wonder if I put them in too deep. So as a gardener, these thoughts started to run through my natural thinking about the garden and what might be wrong with the seed I planted. I left 2 more days go by and nothing grew. So I went over and I knelt down and I scratched in the row and started to dig. And my thumb hit a seed and popped it out, and the taproot popped out and it was just coming up. And instantly the Spirit of God came upon me and said, my people do it all the time. And I bawled in my yard on my knees for a half hour and interceded for all of us. Whew, I feel the emotion of that. We look outwardly. We weigh outwardly. And we subvert and pull out the thing that's sitting there germinating by grace. We look at time. We look at factors. And we come to a determination apart from God's faithfulness and grace and unfailing love. And all of a sudden we pull out something that's just about ready to spring forth and bear fruit. Wow. I wasn't even thinking and talking to God when I did that. He just interrupted. Because we're friends. Because He fathers me. He fathers you. We're just in position to be fathered. I dig that thing out. The second it popped out, I went, oh my goodness, they are coming up. I popped out and I kind of reacted like a gardener would. Like, oh, I just ruined that bean, popped it out. Well, at least I know they're coming up. But when I popped it out like that, the Spirit of God literally came down over me and spoke that to me. My people do it all the time. And I don't know if the Lord speaks to you with expression, but there was almost, don't hear this as a depressed sadness, there was almost a sadness in his heart. Because there's things that we uproot that are intended to grow. There's things that we put on hold that could already be. There's a lot of stuff going on. And it's almost like there was sadness. I've had the Lord talk to me and chuckle already. I've had him like,
oh, you little knucklehead, in a cool way, because he loves me. It's not like he's putting me down, like, oh, like, because I'm thinking a certain way, and he'll be like, and he'll, there's the expression of the Lord, that's in my life, it's intimate, I like that. I think it's cool. And
one time he said to me, boy, now's a good time to practice all that stuff you preach. And he said it like a good buddy that was just razzing me, and so much love was around it that it just wrecked me. And I burst out laughing and came to my senses. I was driving for 1 mile down the road thinking negative, looking at a situation, doing that very thing, uprooting, thinking of a situation that I had hope and expectation that wasn't going that way at all. Ever happened to you? You had hope and expectation in a direction and you weren't seeing that. After a period of time, and you started questioning, well, it's rare for me to do that. You have those experiences. It just saves you from doing that. I can tell you, I don't just drive and think, oh, man. But he let me go about a mile down the road. And all I am, I'm not even praying. I'm not even thinking the Word of God. I'm just thinking what's not happening, what's not going the way I anticipated, and what's wrong with this picture. And that's all I'm doing, is building a case for what's wrong. And he let me go about a mile down the road. I pulled up to a four-way. And he didn't do it when I was driving. It had probably wrecked. Because I really reacted. And he slipped up on me and said with the most awesome voice, he said, boy, Dan, now would be an awesome time to practice all that stuff you preach. And I went, whoa! I pulled the sword out. He just stuck me. I was like, but it brought me right back to my senses. And it just was like, oh, and then I just was driving. I proclaimed life and spoke truth over that situation. He brought me right back on page. But I was just musing in a place. And you stay there long enough, you'll dig down in the ground and pop out what was growing. Okay? So what I saw in Todd was there was a little tiny taproot called that he cared for the first time in his life about what he was doing. A little tiny taproot coming out of his heart. Who knows, that thing's going to roll this way and shoot something out. Yeah. So you keep watering it. You keep putting the sunlight on it. You don't tell it why it's not fit for the sunlight.
Come on, that is powerful, baby. That's getting me so good. I'm so glad I'm in this school. I have no idea. I'm serious. I am like feeling that one, man. Duh.
We're going to end this time a certain way together. And I don't know how it'll look. I just know where to do it. So comes on, he stores up wisdom for, okay. Let's just jump back. I'm trying to get through this a little bit, but I'm not, we're doing good. We are doing good. I'm just not getting down these verses fast. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find out why. You'll search for her as hidden treasures. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. There is nothing you can do about being upright except know you've been made upright through Jesus Christ, and accept that and begin to believe that, and you'll bear the fruit of that. Don't let anything take off your righteousness, or you're deceived. You're the only one that has the ability to undress from your righteousness. God will never take that off of you. Satan doesn't have the right. You're the only one that can slip out of your robe. Why would you go back to naked and ashamed when you look so good in him? Righteousness is a gift from God. Open it up. Don't leave it under the tree. Open it up and don't say you shouldn't have. Open it up and say, wow, thank you. It fits perfect. It's just my color. I love this. I look so good in you. I think we were made to be together. I think we'll live together for a long time. I just know I'm not going anywhere, and I don't think you are either. Do you get it? I know I'm being goofy, but it's real nonetheless. You have to put on your righteousness. The upright. Romans 5:17. If you receive the abundance of grace, it's God's ability to work on your behalf, God's ability and power on your behalf, even when you didn't deserve it. It's God giving up what it takes, the supernatural power, what it takes to transform your life into His image. It's God working in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Right? The grace of God. It's that amazing blessing from God that builds and works in your life and effectually transforms your life. The grace of God that empowers you to do what you can never do on your own. It's amazing. So the abundance of grace. How much grace? The abundance. Those that receive, not false humility. That was a great point Tammy brought. That receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign as a king in this life. What a promise.
This whole identity thing you're going down, it really agrees with what the Lord's been showing us the last couple of years. About honoring God's word is coming into agreement. Always coming into agreement with what the word of God says about.
Right.
And, you know, this whole thing about agreeing with the word of God, what it says about us and who we are.
Right.
Versus agreeing with.
We were trained to agree a whole nother way. Our whole lives we were in the camp of the lie. And now we're transformed into the camp of the truth. He called us out of darkness into the light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Watch this. While he was talking, Mark was talking, how can two walk together? Least they agree. A house divided. So seeing that He's the Lord and He's the potter and the creator of all good things, right? He's the creator. He's the one that made the clay. Seeing that He's the Lord and He has this testimony of us, we probably ought to say, okay. I bet He's right. It's that simple. I know that might sound too childlike, but if He's saying this is our potential, if He's saying it's His purpose in creating us, if He's saying all these things through sending His Son to redeem us from the lie, this must be the truth. So that's why it should be easy right there by looking at the Christ and that He came and died and rose again. The gospel, it's not an Easter story. It's not a Christmas story. It's the message of God, the truth of God about Him and us. It's the greatest love story there ever will be. So when you see those truths, it brings you into agreement with His word. And you just, our only answer is yes. It's our only answer. If your answer's not yes, there's it's yes. You don't even have it. It's not a yell, but brother. Stop the yell, but. Yell, but brother. The only answer is yes. Alana.
Maybe I'm just mixing them. I understand what He says our identity is and who He says we are. And that we're not sinners anymore. There were several times throughout the New Testament when He came upon them and He made them whole, that He didn't say to them, sin no more.
Sin no more.
He didn't deny that they had committed a sin, and He didn't, like.
So what does that actually mean when He says, well, we're not denying that we sin. If we walk into, I already shared a lot how we respond if we find ourselves in weakness. God, that is, the light shows us that it's not God. What? God, I know You didn't make me for this. This isn't who You are in me. God, I so thank You for the light in me that's separating these things and showing me a truth that's separating me from this. So we're not making occasion for sin. We're not just accepting sin. We're not ignoring it. We're not just, you know what I'm saying? Well, watch this. Go and sin no more. What's He actually doing? He's separating your identity from sin. He's saying you're not a sinner. Go and sin no more. You can hear that in a legalistic way. Go and sin no more. And if you do, you're damned and doomed. No, what He's saying is you're more than the life you've lived. I've healed you because you're not a sinner. I've showed you mercy because you're not a sinner. Go and sin no more because you're not created for sin. You're created for My pleasure. It's simple. It's go and sin no more. Please, there's teachings out there that make that like a conditional thing. So then people sin. I had a pastor say to me once, I get these terrible headaches, and they come every time. It's because I'm working out some issues with my wife, and I have some strife. And then when I enter into strife, every time I enter into strife, I get rocked with a headache just because of the sin in my life. That's what comes because of the sin. And I'm like, huh? The law of the Spirit of life through Christ makes you free from the law of sin and death. You don't reap what you've sown, you reap what He's sown. You don't get a headache because you've sinned. Repentance and caring about it makes you as if you've never sinned. But here's the paradox. If you get guilty, ashamed and condemned, and can't find a place of repentance and mark yourself for the sin you committed, then you'll start walking in the judgment of that sin, and you'll continue to repeat that sin because you'll bear fruit according to the identity of a tree. You'll say, this is who I am. This is who I am. See, with Todd, when I was using the example of Todd, I wasn't making an occasion for his sin. I was building an identity to a point where sin was no more. Building an identity to a place where he saw himself more than what he was giving himself to. Where the revelation of the truth in Christ got bigger than the natural compulsion and reality that was ruling his life. That's the way faith works for healing. Your natural revelation of cancer versus the revelation of Christ and the thing He accomplished through the cross and the Spirit of God in you. That's why we're growing up in Him all things. These identity crises keep us from seeing the truth about that. So the naturality of cancer and all that it has done and hurt and the people and all the resume of cancer is coming to press against the resume of the gospel in your life. And all of a sudden, the natural reality of cancer and its effects tends to be higher than our spiritual revelation and reality of His finished work and authority over that thing. And a lot of times, that's the only thing that it is that determines whether there's authority and power released. Jesus didn't have that. The revelation of who He was above everything. He didn't think nothing of stopping a funeral. Why? Because He's the author and giver of life, and death had no dominion or power where He was concerned. He didn't have to stir Himself up, quote Scripture, or try to get a breakthrough. Come on, be real with me. And He's the Christ in us. He's the Christ in us. So, okay. You get bit by a rattlesnake. The natural knowledge we've acquired in life of a rattlesnake, okay, produces a natural concern, a natural fear, a natural... The gospel puts everything back in its rightful order and perspectives, dominion over the works of your hands. You get bit by a rattlesnake. Now is not the time to try to come to that knowledge or take a stand of faith. By faith, just go to the emergency room and get help and thank God He's getting you through this. But is there a place... when the rattlesnake bites you, that you don't even think twice about being bit by a rattlesnake because the revelation of the covenant you're walking in has so subdued the natural knowledge of the vulnerability to that rattlesnake? Is it possible to be bit by a rattlesnake and actually not even think twice about it and actually chuckle in your heart and say, I'm so glad for the gospel? Honestly, don't hear this arrogantly. I'm almost sure that's how I'd respond. I would be shocked to respond any other way. Does that make me more sure? Does that mean you're not spiritual if you don't respond? No, what it means is you live by faith. And if you get a second guess and you're wavering in any way and you have fears and natural concerns and things, now is not the time to try to be a person of faith. That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to have faith that way.
So how do you get there?
Communion and revelation with God, knowing Him, understanding the finished work where that rises up. And we'll break some of this stuff down. And we have to enter in here in about 10 minutes on or 5 minutes on something. But here's the deal. This gospel is your only answer, Consuela. He redeemed me tons of times. God, You redeemed me. Holy Spirit, I thank You. You show me what that means. I thank You, Lord. I'm in the world. I am so not of the world. You came and rescued me from sin. You gave Your whole life to bring me back to what You created me to be. Nothing has dominion over me but Your love and Your power. I pray that way. I talk that way. I think that way. And fear isn't even, you can't even find fear in that place. The gospel, you lose fear in that place. The gospel teaches you how not to even fear. When I got bit by a tick that time, I shared that with you. I just read a week before an article on Lyme disease and it said bullseye in big black letters. And then it had a picture. And I don't even know. I saw the bullseye. I'm a hunter. I don't know where I even was. I just kind of read it and it was about a tick and deer ticks. And I thought, wow. And it was about the pandemic of Lyme disease. And I'm reading through and it said, you have just been hit. And it was cautioning people that if they had this, to what to do immediately. Well, am I against that? Do I think you're less spiritual if that happens to you and you run and get your treatments? My goodness, no. But don't do it in a way like, well, I'm not spiritual. Well, I guess I'm not in a place of faith. I need the treatments. No, you thank God the treatments are available. You go to this place and you, Father, and you do that. If that's where you're at, because if not, you're condemned and now you're trying to take a stand and find faith. You're already in over, the storm's already here. But wonder if you look at your body and that thing's there. Isn't it amazing that a week after I read that article, that thing was on my side? That was not an accident. Now see, because of my communion with God, I recognize that's not coincidence. That natural knowledge came into my life and Satan said, ooh, here's an opportunity. Man. Planted that little thing there. Now wonder if I'm in a place to chuckle and say, oh my goodness, this is funny. I just read that article. Yeah, okay. And sincerely, not even think twice. And flick it in the hedge and say, Father, I so thank you for the gospel and the covenant. And just go on with my life as if it never happened. Wonder if that's possible. Now watch this. You have to be careful when somebody's in that place and they're not even thinking twice that you're not saying, now brother, you got to use wisdom. And at the same time, if I'm in that place, I have to be careful that I'm not telling you, well, look, you need to just take a stand. Look, I did this and I popped it off and you just need to be okay. Look, you don't need the treatments. Just go ahead. And all the while they're going, oh my God, oh my God, got to be a Christian. That's condemnation. That's striving. That's you trying to, we push this stuff on each other. The Bible says to follow those who through faith and patience that we can follow. You're not pressed and judged by where you're not because of where somebody seems to be. Watch this. If you go get the treatments, I have a total conscience for this. If you go get the treatments and don't separate it from your faith and the love of God and you don't get one bit condemned and you continue to receive the love of God, I'm impressed with that. Because most people are, and they can't do certain things by faith because their mind's vibrating. I shouldn't have to go. I shouldn't have to do this. I should be in a stronger place. But God, and their knowledge is pounding against their situation and their knowledge is saying, but you should be in this place. And there's a voice of condemnation laced through that. That's screaming where you're not and where you ought to be. And wonder if that's not your reality. If that's not your reality, I bet there's so much love and mercy and grace for you, and I bet you God is not ready to thump you with a mallet. But I can honestly tell you, well, I had the rattlesnake experience once. My son said, why are you crying? Because you saw a rattlesnake? I said, no, I'm crying because of the reality of being a man of God. And he said, oh. And then I got to teaching. We were in the mountains. I rode bikes in with my boy to go to some food plots to look at wildlife in September. It was August. And we got on this little road, grass road, goes back to a big field. And I said, shh, I'm teaching. He's real little. And I took my bike and I laid it in the ferns. And I said, give me your bike. I'm going to lay it over here. I didn't want him banging, clanging because I want to show him some stuff. I'm teaching him. When I took his bike and I went to lift it over mine and lay it down and I didn't want to leave it on the trail because other people that might have been out there or wherever, it wasn't anybody, but I was just getting him off the trail and I was laying him in these ferns. And when I went like this, this 40-some inch rattlesnake's coming out from under my tire and he's going right across this far from my boots. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, look at this rattlesnake. I said, this is amazing. He was beautiful. I backed away. He never rattled. That's unheard of. Even timber rattlers aren't real super aggressive, but when you lay your bike on top of one And then you're moving and taking another bike. He doesn't understand all that. It's unnatural for them to not rattle. When I see them turkey hunting, I make them rattle. I mess with them because it's cool. I think, oh, that is so cool. You take the bottom of your foot and mess with it. You're like, oh, that's just, I think it's cool. I just think it's cool. I love nature. I love when they sit up like that and they just, and in the middle is their tail. It's just like on the movies. I can't even walk by him. I have to mess with him when I see him. I found one the other year. He was so cold. He was like a pancake. He couldn't unravel. You could just flip him like a tire. And he was just there. And his tongue was. And he's just, I just love that stuff. But there's just no fear. I'm not tempting. I'm not handling snakes to prove my anointing. But this snake was just crawling. And I backed off and I said, look at him. And I started to weep. And my son said, are you crying because you saw a rattlesnake? I said, no, there's something about this. I said, I am so not afraid of that rattlesnake. I am not one bit vulnerable to him. There's absolutely no fear possibly coming out of me or off of me, and there's no fear in him. He's crawling right by me. Why strike him? He's a man of God. There's nothing. He just crawled away. And I was just getting a revelation there. Oh, it's just good. I don't know if you're understanding that, but here's the deal. I said, shh. I turned and we start walking into the field, and I stopped and I turned to my son and I said, son, if that snake would have whacked me on the shin or the calf, and I'd have went, whoa, and said, oh my goodness, wow, that hurt, little bugger. And I'd have jumped over on the other side of the bike and said, now listen, let's get in this field because we don't want to scare the deer and the turkeys and stuff. So just be quiet. And I'd have just kept walking like nothing happened. What would you have done? His eyes got big and he said, I'd have just followed you, Dad, and kept my mouth shut. That's exactly what he said. With all my heart, I believe that's exactly what I would have done. Now watch this. I'm not doing it to prove anything or test anything. I'm not doing it to try to be a man of God and try to have faith because I can't go to a doctor. I'm not doing it. Wonder if I believe. I'm totally. Paul did it. Paul didn't pray. Paul shook it off and kept talking. And everybody's looking at him. It's the third poisonous snake on the earth, a viper, and it whacked him. You swell up and die. They were waiting for him. The villagers were waiting for him to swell up and die. And he didn't have a prayer meeting. A lot of times we pray because we're afraid. A lot of times we pray because we're revealing we're vulnerable. We feel vulnerable. So when the tick's in me, we pray, God, just protect me right now. Come against every foul thing, a lime, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Why? Because the red ring's there, all the natural evidence. And it rises above the revelation of where we've grown, so we have to pray a certain way. But wonder if it's not even about prayer, and you can grow to a place. It's not wrong if you pray, but you have to question, make sure it's not just because you're vulnerable. You wonder if you say, thank you for the gospel. It keeps me. I'm in the world and not of it. This is so cool. Right? God forbid you read an article on the number one reason they just found that causes cancer, and it's in this preservative, and if you've eaten it for more than this amount of time, you're going to get cancer. And you read that, and it's a new finding, and we grab that stuff and absorb that. Oh my God. I've eaten that for 20 years. And you're at the order call, at the line, no symptoms, just knowledge. Asking for prayer because you're saying I feel vulnerable based on this article. And we call it faith. And you're vulnerable because of natural knowledge, and you're asking for prayer because you're vulnerable. But why don't we just read the article and go, wow, I'm so glad I'm no longer of the world. You said you weren't going to take me out of the world, but you're going to keep me from the evil one. And I so thank you that my life is so preserved in Christ. And I thank you that I'm clean and whole and well in your sight because of you, Jesus. That's amazing. And put the article away and don't even think about it. Is that wrong? Is there a place for that where it's total faith and you're not trying to believe that? Because if you get bit by the rattlesnake and you're just trying to believe it, you're looking for swelling. You're looking for bruises. You get a little lightheaded feeling. You're going, oh my God, this is not working. I'm the head and not the tail, the head and not the tail, the head and not the tail. And they'll probably find you in the woods one day. I'm not going to the emergency room. It's unspiritual. No, that's because you can't separate. You're having a hard time finding faith in the midst of life. Whatever you do it by faith. You get it? If it's not a faith, it's sin.
Pastor Dan, did you grow into that place?
Yep. Remember how I shared the kidney stone thing? That stuff builds in you. There was a place where I threw them out. I told you never do that. I'm not telling you to do that. But I threw them things in that garbage can because I just saw that. Now, I was only 7 weeks, 8 weeks old in the Lord. That was already building in me. But that's where the gospel, watch. If you don't see your value, this is just plain. This is simple. We'll close with this and then we're going to end and just do so. Because we have another day. Tomorrow's another day. I keep feeling like we have to get 13 weeks in every day. That's how I feel every time I'm here. I'm feeling like, man, we didn't get that. I'm forgetting we're here tomorrow. Somebody has to remind me of that. Help me, Jesus. I keep thinking I'm trying to stuff 13 weeks into every day. That's how I feel. Yeah, watch this. The more this is clean and growing, and the more I'm seeing who I am because of Him, because of His love for me through the cross. And that's what we want to really talk about tomorrow. We'll just pick up right on the wisdom of God in Christ, and we'll just go where I felt like we were supposed to head. We'll just keep building. But the more I do that without being hindered and sliding back and reverbing with false identity, condemnation, consciousness of sin, one step forward, two step back mentality. If I talk to a lot of Christians, that's what they do. And all of a sudden we teach ourselves that this is kind of normal, everybody's experience. It's not even healthy. Because that's where discouragement creeps in. And after a while, you finally say, man, I'm just never going to get this. And you live with a level. It's subtle sometimes, but it's a low level sometimes of just condemnation and discouragement. And yet your heart loves God and wants to love God. That's tragic. So the more open-faced, unveiled-faced, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, understanding that Christ redeemed you back to the beginning, before the fall. You're in the world, not of the world, and all those things are your reality. Through faith, through prayer, grace comes and puts that assurance in you. In other words, it's impossible for me to read my Bible and just in the face of the natural knowledge of a rattlesnake say, okay, I'm going to be strong. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Him convincing us, Him becoming our wisdom. Where all of a sudden, and it's not even about, I'm just using that as an example, as an analogy of wonder if there's a place possible like that. Jesus said, do not fear. So is there a place possible to live totally free and estranged and apart from fear? Yes. So there's a place to live in this life and not react in fear. Do you all agree? Because Jesus said, do not worry. How is that possible apart from just biting your lip and trying not to? Because we all have learned that doesn't work. That's all part of the process of worry. You just wear out your lip, right? How don't you worry? You understand life is more than these. You understand God is for you more than these things, the things you feel like you need. And He writes a whole chapter on worry and not worry. Right? And it's all about if He provides for the birdies and He clothes and makes the flowers so beautiful. Aren't you of so much more value? How much more will God? There's a place for you to so receive that testimony. Do you get it? So receive that testimony. To where all of a sudden that message of redemption isn't just a message. Grace. This is how grace works. What you're releasing faith in, what you're aligning in, and what you're saying yes to concerning truth, and what truth's calling you to, and you're agreeing with, grace empowers you to walk that. All of a sudden, you just know it. Nobody has anything unless it's given by God. All the glory goes to God. We're products of grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? That's how you receive grace. Truth, you're saved by faith. Through grace. No faith, no grace. Romans 12:3 reveals that the grace is according to the measure of faith. Faith is a big deal. Just a couple minutes left. I want you to do this from your own heart. I don't care how loud or how soft you get, but watch this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. So you probably do have to lift up your voice. You probably can't stay quiet. I'm having fun with you. So if you lift up your voice, if you seek her as silver and search and search for her as hidden treasure, then the Lord will understand. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God, and the Lord, He gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What I'd like to do in closing, just have a couple minutes. I want to just, from your heart, the purest place maybe we've ever done this, where we corporately together as a class, as a school, but yet individually, enter in and just ask the Lord for knowledge and understanding, and know that we deserve it through the blood, that He wants us to have it, and that it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And not crying out for it because we're so far from it. And not ask for it because of what we're lacking, but because of what we're privileged to, and because He loves us. There's just something about that right now, and I felt like we were to do that actually 10 minutes ago, and I don't know, I used up those 10 minutes. So can we just do that corporately? I'm just going to open up my heart, and I'm asking you to personally open up your heart, and I'm asking everyone to participate by some level of faith here. And just to begin to ask the Lord for discernment and thank God that nothing's being held back from your life. That it's His good pleasure to love you and give you all good things. And I want to understand and I want to see. I want my eyes to be your eyes. And I thank you that the Lord gives wisdom. You see what I mean? So right now, just begin to pray that out to God and just begin to thank Him for discernment. Father, I just thank you that you'll hold nothing back from me. I just thank you that you've loved me so much. You've proved it. If you didn't hold your son back, if you didn't hold back Jesus and fail to crucify him on the cross, you didn't stop the cross. You didn't spare your son. If you didn't spare your son, how wouldn't you give me everything through the son? There is nothing that I should lack. It's your good pleasure to give it to me, and I want it for your glory. I want it for your namesake. I want you to so reproduce yourself in me. Let your ways be so my ways. Your wisdom be so my wisdom. I want you, Lord God, to be the eye that I look through. I'm crying out to you for discernment and understanding. And I'm thanking you for everything you've illuminated in me. Every way you've transformed me. Every good thing you're building in me. I praise you for it. And I appreciate you for it, Father. But God, I'm asking for deeper revelation. I'm asking for deeper understanding. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to unlock these mysteries that seem hidden. And I thank you they're not really hidden. They're not really mysteries. They're just yet to be seen. But you're working them in me and through me because it's your good pleasure. You show me things to come. You reveal Christ unto me, and Christ is my wisdom. So Father, thank you. I lift my voice today and I cry out for understanding. Oh, that I might see you more and even more clearly than you've ever privileged me before. I believe the grace is available. I believe it's the yes of God. And I'm not striving. I'm not struggling. I'm your child. And I thank you that you're working in me something good and wonderful. And I thank you, God, for every seed that it's sowing into me and every seed it'll sow into others. For surely your glory shall cover the earth. Thank you, God, for this increase. And thank you for just knowing and seeing and understanding more. I'm not frustrated. I'm not striving. I'm not struggling. I'm in you and you're in me, and you're giving me every good thing. Thank you. As life moves, as life comes, as life forward motions, I thank you that I'll know what I need to say. I'll know what I need to do because my trust is in you. I'm not disqualified. I'm not lacking. You're in me and you flow through me. I am so not afraid to live this life. I am so not afraid of the things to come because you're my helper. Whom shall I fear? I love you and I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you for the blood that you shed for me. I thank you that I can stand completely clean in your presence. And I thank you, Father, that you've judged me in righteousness and you've given me your spirit. Thanks for letting me be a son. Thanks for seeing it no other way. Thanks for making this thing sure and complete by sending your own son. Now I know I'm a son. Thanks, Father. I love you and I receive your grace in my life. It's going to be a wonderful day, all because of you and the beautiful people you created in your image that I'll see all day long. it's going to be a good day because you're a good God. Amen. Amen. That's kind of what it looks like. Amen. And it actually goes on and never ends. It's a good way to pray. It's just, that's just an example. We entered into that. I prayed loud and lifted my voice just to help. Even if some of you probably, maybe some of you were even listening. I don't know, but there's a place to pray where all it does is give life. It's all coming from the answer and it's all producing good things. Amen. It's not a whim and a fairy tale. It's not just positive thinking. It's coming into agreement and alignment with truth. Amen. So bless you. Let that continue to be your heart cry. Regis has one quick detail, and I'm just on a 100% track record of stopping 4 to 5 minutes late every day. So I'm 100% on that. I'm batting 1,000.